As Brother Nate mentioned, we'll be continuing our study in Galatians. We'll be starting with chapter 5. We'll be going over the first 15 verses there, and as introduction, we'll go ahead and read all 15 of those verses. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. There reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to the debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You may recall in previous studies, I believe it was the end of chapter 4 that Mr. Terry had, that Paul's been telling the Galatians that the old law, the law of Moses, is as if you were being a child of a bondwoman or to a slave. And that as they have received the truth, as the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul's been preaching, as they have received it and obeyed it, that they are as if now they are now a child of a free woman, one who is not a slave and under bondage, that was the old law, or any other law that they may have been under before. Jesus has made this statement himself in John to the Jews there in, I believe it was Galilee. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This truth has set them free. They are now not of a bondwoman. And this is the liberty that Paul is speaking of here, the freedom that you gain from the knowledge of and the obeying of the truth. Paul says to stand fast in this liberty and to not become once again entangled in the yoke of bondage. He's instructing them to stand in the gospel of Christ and not step back into any form of bondage. The Galatians had been under the bondage of paganism prior to this and were free by their acceptance and obedience of the gospel. You recall in chapter 1 of Galatians how Paul said that he marveled that they were so soon turning away. The Judaizing teachers were tempted to pull them away from Christ and back into the old law, which of course now has been made of no use by the Son of God coming and being the sacrifice for all sin. So Paul's saying, don't turn back into another form of bondage, but stay rooted in the truth and in Christ. One of the things that false teachers were trying to do, as we see here, is to insist the Galatians become circumcised. This, of course, was a Jewish practice under the old law, and Paul tells them that this means nothing. It profits nothing. The false teachers no doubt wanted this so they could have the Gentiles show that they still follow the old law to some extent, trying to hold on to some of the old customs and traditions and keep as much of the old law as they still could. This is just another step in pulling the Christians away. And Paul's telling the Galatians that it's impossible to seek to attain justification by the old law and still also have Christ. They could not have justification just with the old law because now it was had been done away with. So they would have to totally reject Christ. And if they try to keep a little bit of the old law and then have Christ as well, it still would do them no good. You can't pick what you like and leave the rest. In the Continuing for the Faith commentary, Benny Quire quotes from, I believe it's Hogg and Vine, and the quote he has there says, "The law is not to be conceived of as a bundle of separate strands, whereof if one be broken, the rest may still remain intact, but rather a sheet of glass, which, if it be broken in any part, is broken as a whole." You must keep the whole law. So if they choose Christ, they must take it all. They cannot take part and insert parts of the old law as they wish. If they do so, Paul says that Christ is of no effect to them. It does them no good to try to keep part of the other law and still remain with Christ. He says that if they do this, those who are stepping away from the truth are tending to be justified by that law, and they will have been fallen from grace. Which is an interesting point here is that they were Gentiles and they were living in sin. They had accepted the gospel, and at this point they've been under grace once they accepted and obeyed the gospel. They were under grace, but slowly making their way away as these Judaizing teachers were having more and more effect through their false doctrine. And Paul says if they continue, then they will fall from grace. So as we study and talk with others, this is just another place where if anyone says that once you're saved, you're always saved, or they are saved no matter what, then here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is a good passage to turn to, because that would have been news to Paul, I believe, in this passage. He was teaching that indeed you can fall from grace, and that once you have sinned until you obey the gospel, they did not have grace, that you must attain it through the obedience of the gospel, and then if you do not stick to the dictations of the gospel, that you may then fall from grace. In verse 5, Paul says that through the Spirit, they were waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. This Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but it's the new law. This, as I understand it, is contrasting the old and new law in this passage. And I do not have a better way to try and explain that. But I feel I need to say more than just that this is what it is. Brother Cryer in the Contending for the Faith commentary had a little better explanation, I believe, than this. And if you'd permit me, I'd like to read what he had wrote there. I believe it hopefully doesn't make it more muddled than what it is. There he says, through the Spirit, the phrase in this passage, is a phrase meaning the revelation of the Spirit. The word Spirit is used by Paul in this fashion in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, where he describes himself as being a minister of the New Testament, and then explains that this is of the Spirit. He could make this statement because the New Testament has come by the Spirit. In this verse, he then contrasts the Spirit with the letter. The letter refers to the Old Testament because God originally wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, as is explained in verse 7. Then Paul explains that the letter, or the Old Testament, kills, while the Spirit, through the New Testament, gives life. The phrase, through the Spirit, must take on this meaning in this verse because it is a contrast with attempting to be justified by the law, as in what we saw in the preceding verse. The law is not put in contrast with the Holy Spirit himself. The Spirit is the source of the New Testament, and by metonymy is put for what is produced as the New Testament. In this manner, Paul is contrasting the old law with the new law. The old law did not provide the hope of righteousness. The new law did. As I said, I hope that didn't make it more confusing, but here when he's speaking of being in the Spirit, this is those that are in the new law, those who are of Christ. And so through the new law, this would be those who were in obedience of the law, are expected in that time in the future when they will receive that hope of righteousness. In Acts 8 and 23, we see Paul describing this hope as the redemption of our body, looking forward to that redemption of the body through the forgiveness of our sins, which is the only way that we can be made righteous. And we do this by having faith in Christ and remaining obedient children of God. Then Paul recaps at the end of the short passage here in stating that once again, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't accomplish anything, but it is faith which worketh through love. This is the action he is saying that they need to take. Next, Paul, using the analogy we've seen used before, comparing the Christian's life to the games that were played at the time then. And I wonder if for the several times he tends to use this analogy, if Paul was potentially a sports fan back in the day of the games. But he is basically saying that he's saying you're running well, you're running the race well enough that you could win it. But what happened to you? What obstacles were placed in your way that you were distracted, that you took your eyes off the prize and deviated from the path? He says this persuasion or influence didn't come from God, and it didn't come either from Paul, who was the individual who God had used to teach to the Galatians there. It didn't come from them, so who distracted you? He then uses another analogy of the leaven and as if it were false doctrine. It doesn't take much, that is, leaven or false doctrine, just a little. We read that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And once it's mixed in, disguised with the rest, and it slowly affects the whole. Warning them, the Galatians here, that even the slightest acceptance of the most seemingly insignificant portion of doctrine is catastrophic to the soul. But Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that they would... Okay, I'll just read that passage here. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He is confident that through the Lord, through him, that they will make the right decision, that when it comes to these things that they're attempting to be taught, that they will make the right decision, that through the word of God, that they will be instructed and they will make the right decision here. It says, but whoever is responsible for bringing in the false doctrine and attempting to spread lies will be forced to bear judgment for those things. It will be held against them that they have tried to do this. Then in verse 11, it reads, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul is being persecuted, as we know, and you can read in many passages throughout the New Testament, for many things. He's being followed. People are seeking to kill him for the gospel he is spreading throughout the land. And in verse 11, Paul is stating that if he was willing to preach hypocritically and teach circumcision in some places where it was locked or change his words to depending on his audience, that he would be able to throw off that persecution. He wouldn't be in fear for his life and have different congregations trying to send him other places so he wouldn't be harassed. Although he would have suffered the consequences spiritually, he wouldn't have physically from the Jews around him and those trying to teach false doctrine. In this way, though, the offense of the cross would have ceased because the Jews were very much offended by this teaching. It taught that there was a distinction and a separation between the old and the new law, and that their traditions had been made null and void when it came to any hope of being saved or having your sins removed. Paul states that though he would have these men who taught false doctrine and try to teach circumcision be cut off themselves, which I believe here is a little bit of a play on words. But Paul wishes that they would leave the Galatian brethren alone and stop trying to influence them with these false teachings. He wants this because the Galatians here, as he says, have been called to liberty. They are children of the free woman, as we have read. They are not slaves anymore. They're not children of bondage. They have come to be free by the new law. And quickly, Paul adds in that they are to not use this liberty as an occasion to sin. Once again, showing that there are stipulations. You can fall from grace, something that the world seems more and more bent on erasing from religion and from the church, is that there are things you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't, and people sometimes seem to take the liberty and the love of God as a free pass to do whatever that they like. According to the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, this is how we know we will be known as disciples of Christ, and that is by our loving of each other as Christ loved us. We are to love each other. Then for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the summation of moral law, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our neighbor and treat them as we would treat ourselves, as treat them as Christ treated us. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you do not love one another, if you do the opposite of that, this doesn't mean you literally bite and devour each other, but if you have hurtful actions towards each other, if you lash out, you don't work together, you lash out and you do hurtful things to each other, as was apparently being done here to some extent, that it will compound on itself and it will only promote that more and more, and they will be consumed in this unchristian-like attitude towards one another. That's the extent of my lesson this evening on this portion of the passage that was given to me. We never want to end a lesson without offering the invitation. you've heard the gospel, and we know through the reading of it, through teachings, that if we are not members of the body of Christ, that we should be once we reach that age of accountability, that we should, once we've heard the word, that we should believe it, we should repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism with him. And even though we become children of God, become part of the Lord's church, we know, and God knows at times we shouldn't use that liberty as a crutch or as a platform to do as we wish, but there will be times that we will falter. And if that is the case and we struggle with anything, we do have the opportunity to come either privately or publicly to him and ask for forgiveness. We have the opportunity to come together and ask the congregation, as Ms. advocated this morning, for strength and for their prayers on our behalf. So if you be one of, if you be the case, please come as we stand and as we sing.